Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. One verse this morning. Your pew Bible, it is page 871. We'll look at Mark 1, verse 1. And as you're turning there, I'd like to invite all those who are in their 20s, 20-somethings we call them, right out of college, maybe in grad school, maybe you're newly married. Many of you are likely single. I'd like to invite you to a Tuesday night Bible study at the home of John and Mary Elliott Dorrell, led by Parker Tennant. It'll be at 7:45, and if you have any questions, ask this guy right here. It's an exciting new ministry, and we want to reach out to you, so we invite you to come to that. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we have mentioned your name many times in this service already. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in particular, the work of Jesus Christ. The radiance of the glory of God, the exact representation of God, the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ, the one who lived a perfect life and who died and who rose again and who is alive right now interceding for us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would make the name of Jesus exalted, that there would be no doubt why we're here this morning, and that is to fall at your feet. Everything was made through Jesus and by Jesus and for Jesus. And so let us give up trying to make sense of our life apart from Jesus. It's foolishness. Lord, I pray for those who've come in here. You know their stories. You know their hearts. You know their anxieties. You know what's going on in their lives. You know their guilt. You know the silent prayers that they give you. Holy Spirit, go after them and comfort them with the person of Jesus and the hope of Jesus, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. You know, there's moments in history where you can say things like, well, things will never be the same again. You know, those moments, those instances, maybe people, they come on the scene or events have occurred and everything changes after that. My dad told me about when he was sitting in his living room in 1964 and the Ed Sullivan Show came on and four raggedy head guys from Liverpool played a song that he had never heard before, and he said, you know what, everything changed after that. When the Beatles came, there was Pat Boone, right? For some of you know who that is. But then the Beatles. Pop culture was changed. There was basketball, but then Michael Jordan. Those people that so shift, those people that so transform something, whether it be music or sports, they come into something and things are never the same again. You think of events that come in your life? You may say things like, my life was aimless and meaningless, but then I met you. Or maybe it's not happy or funny. Maybe my life was going on just as planned, but then I was diagnosed. You know, we're remembering the 5-year anniversary of Hurricane Katrina And people could say that on the Mississippi Gulf Coast, that life was going on as normal, but then Katrina. You know those but then stories? The world was broken and waiting. And as the Christmas carol says, the weary world rejoiced because the greatest but then story occurred. But then Jesus. My heart was broken, you may say. I was alone in my sin. I had no purpose in life. But then Jesus. You know, that's what Mark is all about. He goes right to the point, and he's in a hurry because he wants to make the person of Jesus central. Forget everything else. Look at your story, and it can only be understood in light of Jesus, not in light of a religion, not in light of a church, not in light of a self-help program. Life only makes sense in light of this person, Jesus. So he goes straight to the point. But then Jesus. And you find yourself in here today. I don't know where you've come or what's gone on in your life or how broken you are or worried or maybe even looking forward to something and you don't know what's around the corner. I want you to leave this morning. And we must leave this series when we finish in a few months. By saying, but then Jesus, we are people who are defined by the coming of the Son of God. Three things we're going to look at this morning, but then Jesus. The first point, the urgency of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. The urgency of Jesus. Secondly, the declaration of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. And then finally, the purpose of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Three points. Let's look first at the urgency of Jesus Christ. Mark is all about action. It's clear that it's urgent. 150 times in the Gospel of Mark, and a short gospel compared to the others. The other ones, Matthew and Luke, are both based on gospel material that comes from Mark. 150 times in the Gospel of Mark, he uses a verb called the present historical. Now, I know you're impressed. He probably went to seminary. The present historical was a verb tense that's used to describe past events, and the Gospel of Mark was written about 30 years or so after Jesus had lived and died and rose again. Events in the past, but in the present tense. In other words, he says, not Jesus baptized, Jesus baptizes. Jesus heals. Jesus walks. Jesus comes. He uses it 150 times. In other words, Jesus is busy. Jesus is on the move. Jesus is so busy in the Gospel of Mark, in the present tense, actively moving, bringing us into the scene. So busy that in chapter 3 and chapter 6, he can't even find time to eat. Jesus was busy. 40 times he uses the word immediately in the Greek. We don't have that translation as much in the English and the NIV. Immediately. He's always doing something. Immediately he goes over here. And then immediately Jesus and the disciples went here. Immediately, immediately. 40 different times. And that word is only used 5 times in Matthew and Luke's gospel. You wonder, why is there this sense of urgency and action in Mark's gospel? Do you know who's behind this gospel? John Mark, who you may remember reading about, traveling with Paul and with Barnabas, and there was a break there for a little while. And John Mark, at the end of his ministry, was with the Apostle Paul. But it's not Paul that's behind this gospel. John Mark, as we know from the book of Acts, was in Rome with Peter. Scholars believe that this gospel is the eyewitness account of Peter. And you could tell if you go look at the sermons in Acts that Peter preaches, they sound a lot like the teaching and the emphasis that Mark is making in his gospel. They start where Peter's ministry began, that Peter is in most of the scenes, and that there's vivid detail when Peter's in those certain scenes where Jesus is doing things. Mark had learned this gospel from Peter himself, the eyewitness account. And Peter had told him everything. And what we know about Peter? Peter was the guy who liked to take care of business. Peter was the guy that didn't want to waste any time. He was interested in the facts and he went right to the core, right? He was the one that they were going to investigate the tomb, John and Peter. John arrived at the tomb before Peter, remember? And he waits and he cautiously looks in, and Peter's trailing because he's older and slower. He cautiously looks in as he's inspecting it. Peter just barrels past him right into the tomb, looking around, see where Jesus' body is. And so there's a sense of urgency that comes from Peter himself, from the eyewitness account of Peter, because Peter wants people to know who Jesus from Nazareth is. He's like one of those people that just wants to get right to the basics. Let's get down to the core. I feel like sometimes as a teaching elder, I'm a pastor, I wonder if my session, the elders get frustrated with me as I pontificate. And elders are like, they run businesses, and they're like, oh, come on, preacher. What are we going to do about this? Well, Peter's like that. Dare I say Peter's like a ruling elder? Let's don't waste any time. Let's do this. There's an urgency to what he's talking about. And why, Richie? Why is there an urgency? There's an urgency because the arrival of Jesus Christ from Nazareth, the Son of God, means that the new age of the kingdom has dawned. The age of the Messiah has arrived and the end of history has come. Pretty important. That with the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the long-awaited one, Peter doesn't spend any time on his genealogy. He'll let Luke and he'll let Matthew and others deal with that. He doesn't spend any time on the background like John will. He wants to go straight to the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The end of all things is near because Jesus has invaded our world. The Messiah has come. And the preaching that comes from the book of Acts, when you hear these apostles preaching, they're not just suggesting that Jesus is important or telling you that you might need to listen to Jesus. They tell you it's a command. Jesus Christ has come into this world and he's the only one that you need to trust and that you need to believe in because the Messiah has arrived. Immediately. Urgency. He's urgent. Because all that really matters is what you think about Jesus. He is the Christ, the title that is given to him. If Jesus is who Mark says he is, then the reality of the new creation, listen to this, the reality of the new creation, the kingdom of God, has sprung upon Memphis. It has sprung upon Memphis. And you are either in Christ and you're part of that new creation, or you're not in Christ and you're part of the old creation. Here's an illustration. This is not rehearsal. This is not dress rehearsal. You know what dress rehearsal, if you're an actor? I'm going to give an illustration for actors and then for athletes too, okay? So I can cover everyone. Maybe that didn't cover everyone. Sorry. Maybe next week. But you think about what you're, if you're an actor, you go over your lines, and if it's dress rehearsal, you can mess up and you can ask for your line. Okay, thank you. And you know, you may not have to wear, you know, maybe the full thing, and you're still making adjustments on things because it's rehearsal. It doesn't really matter because there's not a real audience. No one's really watching you. So it's okay if you mess up. It's okay if you don't do everything right. It's okay that you don't really understand everything right now because you're rehearsing. Peter jumps right into it and says, this is not rehearsal. This is the main event. This is the show. Lights are on. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And for you athletes or sports fans, this is not preseason for Mark. There's no preseason. This isn't something where you can sort of tweak things and sort of look at Jesus and go, I don't know, let me think about Jesus for a little while. Peter is wanting you to be confronted with the person of Jesus Christ when he says he is the Son of God. You must respond. In other words, he's saying the world has changed because Jesus Christ has come and he is the Son of God. Clock is running. That's why it's urgent. You think about that? Do you look at your life in Memphis, Tennessee, or wherever you are, wherever you're from? Do you look at Jesus Christ has come into this world, therefore the kingdom of God has arrived and it's coming? That Jesus Christ has come into this world, and so there's hope because Jesus Christ is going to return and he's going to restore and renew everything? That'd make your Monday look different, wouldn't it? It's urgent. Second thing, it's a declaration. The declaration of Jesus. This word gospel, it means news. The word gospel means news. The word gospel does not mean teaching. The word gospel does not mean instruction. This is not just a biography or a history. What kind of biography or history just focuses on the last 3 years of someone's life and most of it, the last week of their life? In other words, Mark has a very specific purpose for telling you what he tells you about Jesus Christ. The word for gospel is the word evangel. An evangel, even during Jesus' day and before Jesus' day in the Greek, was known as a message, a declaration of victory. An evangel was someone who went ahead and said, everything has changed, there is a new king in town, he is victorious, he is conquered, and so whether you like it or not, this is the new king. That's what gospel means. The declaration of the king. In fact, scholars have found from a period before the time of Jesus, the gospel, the evangel of Caesar Augustus. The beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. You know what he's saying? Folks, whether you like it or not, Caesar rules. And what Mark is saying, whether you like it or not, whether you accept it or not, here's a fact. Here's the declaration. Jesus Christ is the King. He has come into this world. And think how outrageous that is. That this man from Galilee, from Nazareth, he's going to make a claim like Caesar Augustus? This poor, no name from nowhere, is going to make a claim that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He better back that up. What a declaration. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the message, the declaration, here's the point. Whether we like it or not, Jesus has been victorious. And don't you see, we're not talking about Caesar Augustus. We're not talking about some other emperor or some other king. You know, we're talking about the Nazarene. We're talking about the nobody from nowhere. We're talking about the one and only. And everyone else pales in comparison. Don't you see? We talk about Jesus all the time. Sometimes we lose the forest for the trees. Step back. Jesus is towering over history. He is exactly who Mark says he is. His miracles were stated as fact, not as myth. We're being told loud and clear, it's either all true or none of it is. C.S. Lewis said, if Christianity, if it's false, is of no importance at all. But if it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing that Christianity cannot be. Hear me, Southern Bible Belters like me. The only thing that it cannot be is moderately important. And I'm afraid that Jesus Christ has become moderately important in many of our lives. And so you hear the urgency, you hear the declaration, you're hearing the declaration this morning. Jesus Christ is the ruler. Submit to him. That's the urgency. That's the declaration. What about the purpose? Mark wants his gospel readers to respond to Jesus, to believe in him, and to follow him wherever he takes them. This is not a place where you learn about salvation. This is not the gospel is not a place where you find out how you can earn God's favor. Do you know that's every other religion? I'm making a very bold, offensive claim here. Every other religion is telling you what you're supposed to do. Islam, the philosophy is what it is, of Buddhism, the Book of Mormon, all our modern self-help books, all of them are telling us the things that we need to do in order to get God's approval and to ultimately find salvation. Only Christianity tells you, here's what God has done to give you salvation. And you know how he does it, Mark does? He says, watch the Son of God suffer. The Son of God suffered so that you could be with him. He earned not just part of your salvation, but the whole thing from the beginning to the end. Everything is found in Jesus Christ. And the only thing that you must do is to trust in him and to follow him and to find your meaning in him. Christianity is totally different. It's a jewel. The suffering Jesus. Most people believe that students of this gospel believe that Mark 10, verse 45, sums up this gospel, that Jesus Christ sums it up himself. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was constantly refusing recognition. You see throughout this gospel that he is telling demons who are coming out of people that he is exorcising these demons. He tells them to shut their mouths because they recognize him as the Holy One, the Messiah. He tells them to be quiet. Do you know why he does that? Because he doesn't want to be recognized, because he doesn't want to be a political leader yet. He doesn't want to be this great political leader. He wants to suffer. He wants to go to Jerusalem and die because that is his purpose. And that's why he's different than any other ruler, any other king. And that's why you need to hear about him today. Because every other king, every other ruler, every other man, he makes you suffer and he conquers. Only Jesus Christ suffers, and in his suffering, he gets the great victory of his salvation. That's the purpose of Jesus Christ. His purpose was to suffer as a substitute. That's why he spends most of his time in the last week of Jesus Christ. See, watch him be beaten. Watch him die. Watch him die. He dies. He's put into a tomb and he's buried. But he doesn't stay there. On the third day, he rose again. Mark wants you to see, if you trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. If you trust in Jesus, if you trust and you follow this Son of God, then you have hope of eternity. That Jesus will not be ignored. Paul tells us that even though Jesus Christ, who in his very being, in his very nature, is God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Do you know what he did? He humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus suffered and therefore he was exalted. You know what this means? This means that one day Jesus Christ is going to return. It's a promise. That the one who ascended is the one who's going to return. And when he returns, some will worship Jesus Christ. as 1 Peter tells us, the one that you long to see, and though you do not see him now, you love him, and your eyes will finally see him one day, as Paul says in Colossians. You'll finally see him with your eyes, and you'll worship him like you've never worshipped before. We're going to see Jesus. Some of you will worship him. Some will weep when they see him because they never trusted him. And they rejected him week after week after week. Some will weep. Some will worship. Some will weep. But Paul's saying in Philippians 2, everyone will confess that he's Lord. Some will worship. Some will weep. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it's not what you think about Independent Presbyterian Church. Trust me, it's not. That matters. It's not what you think about Richie Sessions or what you think about our music. It's not even what you think about your neighbor or what your neighbor thinks about you. What matters is, do you confess now that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you have the reality of the coming of the kingdom in your mind? And do you confess that he's Lord? Are you worshiping him now? Because when he returns, you either worship him or you weep at his coming. That's how important Jesus is. But then Jesus. And you look out on your life. You think about your life right now. You think about the world that you're living in. And how we can live our lives so much just set on our discouragement and the things that we want, the things that we're not receiving, and our broken dreams. Or the people that have wronged you. Or even on our past. What Mark's gospel is telling us to do is don't waste any time. Learn to say with your life, but then Jesus. Jesus Christ must be the lens at which you look at your discouragement. Jesus Christ must be the lens at which we look at this church and we look at worship. Jesus Christ explains everything. You cannot look at this world apart from Jesus Christ and make any sense of it. Do you have that hope? See, what Jesus Christ is doing in proclaiming and declaring who he is in this gospel, and who he will be when he returns, he is putting all his competitors out of business. That we can say goodbye to our little endeavors, all those things that we're trying to make something in this world, to be someone in East Memphis, to be someone significant. Do you see how silly that is? There's only one person who is significant, and is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's lowly. And he loves sinners. He loves them, Mark, over and over again. He notices, he says, Jesus had compassion on them. Why do you think he's just talking about the people in the first century? He's talking about you. Jesus Christ has compassion on sinners. A final application. Jesus is active and urgent. And if you have the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ living in you, we are called to be active and urgent too. We are called to not just stand back on our heels, but to be people who restore. To be people who baptize. To be people who love. To be people who heal. Because Jesus heals through you. Jesus Christ is on the loose. He's not only active and urgent, he's still being declared, and he's being declared by Richie Sessions this morning. Not because Richie Sessions is anything great, not like I have to convince you of that. But because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you can look at your neighbors and those who reject Jesus Christ, and you can look and know one day you will confess that he's Lord. Don't deny him now. And finally, we have a purpose. You know, if there's anything that people in the 21st century, 2010, post everything, all those isms they call us, We're the most purposeless people. Do you know what your purpose is, Christian? It's to make the name of Jesus famous wherever you live. Famous by how you love. Do you have that compassion living in you? You have opportunities to show that compassion to your family, to show that kind of love and that kind of mercy and that kind of forgiveness that you've received. That makes the name of Jesus famous where you are. It makes the name of Jesus famous when you tell people about Him. It makes the name of Jesus famous when you love the unlovable. It doesn't make you famous. You know what it does to you? It hurts. It makes you suffer. But Jesus Christ came in this world not to be served, but to serve. And He's telling us, come on. Because it's a suffering that leads to a death, that leads to a resurrection, and Jesus is coming back. Learn to say in your story, we'll all learn to say, but then Jesus. My day is so hard and ridiculous today. I don't make any sense of my life, but then Jesus. But then Jesus is here. But then I have Jesus. I've blown it, but then Jesus. That's how important He is. Let's pray. Jesus, we're so... thanks is not a big enough word or a profound enough word, but it's the word we have. And you know our hearts. Many of our hearts are bursting right now because we're so thankful. It's not because of what we've done, but because of what You've done. It's not because of who we are, because of who You are, as we've heard sung this morning. That the One who calmed the ocean has calmed the storm in us. Lord, there are people with storms in their hearts and minds today. And Lord Jesus, I pray that You would walk on them just like You walked on the water and You would tell the storms to be silent and be still. As one day You will look at the chaos that we see in this world and in history, and You will tell the world to hush. We look forward to that day. Let us live in light of it. Bless us now. In the name of Jesus, amen.